Thank you, Brother Surratt. He said some things I don't know whether I'm up equal to or not. But since you indulged him in a little reminiscing. Perhaps you might indulge me a little bit too. He was talking about the Brother McEndoon and himself and me being the senior members of the council. This is really a very special month or period of year of the year in which we live, this year 2000. When I think back, in May of this year, it was 60 years ago that I entered into the waters of baptism and became a member of the body of Christ. Those years have flitted by and it seemed like a dream. A very pleasant dream in many respects, and yet, of course, it's mingled with the various affairs of life, such as is common to all, in which we have moments of sorrow, of sadness, and even sometimes bordering on despair, but I've never, I believe, permitted myself to go that far. Because I have been quickened by the good spirit of the Master as I have prayed to him. And I rejoice with all my heart in those years that I've had in the Church of Christ. In the sweet fellowship of the Spirit of God that has come with my Heavenly Father and in my fellowship with the body of Christ, the Church. I wouldn't trade that for anything in the world. Those years have been full of richness and blessing to me, and I trust that somehow or other there has come or has gone in the other direction a blessing to others because of that which I have most assuredly believed in common with the body of Christ. But this very month, as I contemplate the matter, in just a few days hence, it will have been 50 years that I've been in this Council of Apostles. My, how the time flies. And what a blessed privilege it has been to endeavor to serve my Master and this body as I've had the occasion to do, and to reach out unto others with this precious message that we have received. I only regret that I have not been able to, shall I say, influence more than I have toward the beauty that is contained in the fullness of the gospel restored in these latter days than I have been able to do. But I guess that's all in the Lord's hands. And if we have succeeded in any way of bringing one soul closer to his Lord, well, perhaps that will be sufficient. We leave it up to God. I truly rejoice in the opportunity that I have at this time of seeking to share with you some thoughts that have come to me in endeavoring to make a preparation for this service. Before I enter into my own remarks, I believe that I will read a text that is found in the first chapter of the Ephesian letter, And I'm going to read verses 9 and 10 as a basis for the thoughts that I want to bring to our attention here this afternoon. Speaking of God, of course, it says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him." As I ponder the depth of that thought as it is expressed here, I marvel at the majesty and the might and the dominion of our Savior Jesus Christ, of His loving kindness, of His power to save, of His power to do just exactly what the apostle said He would do, that He will gather together in one all things in Christ which are in heaven and in earth. Can you really fathom that thought? Wonderful thought to me. I see before me here a gathering, a fairly good gathering, of those that, for the most part at least, those of you that I know, I consider to be saints of God. A gathering at least of all of you here who have a faith upon the name of Christ. And whether you have taken the step to come into this beautiful restored gospel as I have and many of the rest of us have or not, yet there is the promise held out to each and every one of us that by our faith in Christ we shall be gathered together unto Him. And when we shall see His face again in the midst of His saints. I have occasion frequently in the conversations that I hold with people, and I'm thinking especially of those who have not become acquainted or become a part of this latter-day work in one of the various groups that we know of. I have occasion many times to ask of them if they knew that Jesus Christ was coming to the earth again in the last days. Well, many times they don't seem to have much of an understanding of that principle or of that thought. They think of Christ as being in the great beyond, and that someday after this life they'll have a part with Him because of their faith in Christ, be in the heavens with Him, and that's about the size of it. And yet the Scriptures are very clear, in my estimation, that our Savior is to come to this earth again in the last days to set up a kingdom of peace and righteousness upon the earth, and in the process to gather together those who would have a faith in Him. I think I mentioned to our brother Denham here not too long ago that this was what has been burdening my thoughts in the more recent times, and of course it has for a long time. We are gathered here now, and isn't it a blessed event that we have of just fellowshipping with each other in our common belief in Jesus Christ? isn't it a pleasant thing to just have that fellowship together? And we just love the association of saints, don't we? Have you ever given it to any depth of consideration that he will indeed bring about the gathering of all of his people upon the face of the earth, and they to be gathered together with the host of heaven that he shall bring with him, and that they shall dwell here upon the earth for 1,000 years, called the millennial reign. I really think that we need to be thinking in terms of that great event that is to occur, and perhaps give consideration to the thought that it's not too far distant. According to the words of the prophets, of having a literal fulfillment in which our Master shall come back to this earth, and we may be privileged to see his face and to hear his voice, to be taught of him. The principle of a gathering is a divine principle of God. And I really think that we should be thinking of it in terms of a literal physical gathering, but more especially in terms of the things of the Spirit. For except our spirits shall become one with him, that we have been gathered unto him in our minds, in our hearts. The fact that we might have come together as a body in a physical sense will have little bearing upon our standing with Christ, or whether we will be acceptable to him when he does come again. We may gather together, but unless it's done upon the terms of the purity of the gospel of Christ in our lives, unless it's done upon the terms of our having committed ourselves unto him, that we should endeavor to become one with him, even as he is one with his heavenly Father, we may find ourselves really on the outside instead of being in that wonderful gathering of his saints. But we should be thinking in terms of a physical gathering of the people of God in these the latter days. Now, I know that this is something that perhaps just kind of turns some people off. And you know, we get going in our way of life, wherever we may be, and we become so satisfied or so caught up in the rut of life in which we find ourselves that we cannot think of coming out of that rut, and perhaps, if it were required, and to truly be gathered together with the saints of God, that there might be a people prepared and longing for and looking for the Master when he shall come again. I really think we should be thinking in those terms. And if it's possible to be gathered together wherever the saints of God may be, and that the time might come, looking beyond that point when they shall come together indeed as one body, I think we need to be thinking in that light. As I say, the principle of gathering is a divine thing as far as God is concerned. But you know, a gathering includes with it the thought of a separation of the righteous from the wicked. He will gather his saints together upon one hand, and he will separate from them those of the wicked, that he might have his people who will worship him, who will come under his divine law, who will willingly be obedient to that which he has found it necessary to establish by his own doctrine and by the doctrine of those whom he has called in ancient times and also in these the latter days, whereby that unity of the faith may develop amongst the people of God. He wants a united people. And where there is lack of unity, God cannot be. But again, it must be a unity based upon the gospel of Christ. A unity based upon the very spirit of the Master of men. So that we become, as the Apostle John said upon an occasion, that we shall become like him. We must become like him. Yes, there's to be a separation of the righteous from the wicked, and this is a principle with God. We only need to think of Noah, for instance, whom God commanded to build an ark that he and his family might be separated from amongst the wicked out there, that he might spare the righteous but destroy the wicked. We know that he did that by a flood, don't we? We have a separation having taken place with Jared and his brother, as we find recorded in the Book of Mormon, in which they were commanded to depart from their fellowship that they had, where that they were surrounded by those who were of wicked heart, of those who would exalt themselves to become like unto God and to be lifted up to God and to defy God in his declaration unto them that they should live in harmony with his teachings. They didn't want that. And so the Lord caused that separation to take place, and he gathered this family to come to a choice land which was choice above all other lands. We may think of Abraham being called out from where he grew up as a lad and a young man, and left that place, going to a land where he had never been, a choice land that God set up for him and his seed, whereby that God might have a people, a remnant of saints, that would look unto him and believe. Where that they might escape the idols that were a part of the society in which Abraham lived. We may think of Moses leading the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And while it's true that they had not developed to that stature that he was to require of them, yet God was faithful in his promise that he made to Abraham, that in his seed should all the nations of the earth be blessed, and that they would be a chosen people unto him. They had not yet developed that condition, and they had entered into many things there in the land of Egypt that was, well, in accordance with the idol worship of those people, and in which they were caused to suffer hardships, to be brought into slavery. God brought them forth by the hand of Moses, and this that he might lead them to a promised land for them. We recall Lehi and his family, how that God saw that the wickedness of the Jews had become so great, and also the whole house of Israel, that he was going to cause that they might be brought into captivity, both the northern kingdom and that which was at Jerusalem, or the Jews, the tribe of Judah, and others that were there. And Lehi was warned of God to get out of there and commanded to take him as himself and his family from there to a choice land, a land that was promised, a land of greater promise than any they had in their experience. And they were obedient to that, and they came, didn't they? That family came, and sure, of course, there were difficulties that developed in the history of Lehi and his family after he came to this promised land. And they became divided, and the Lord had problems with them in their spiritual demeanor and attitude. And they became a wicked people. And it's not my purpose to go into that, but I'm simply pointing out the various times that have come to my mind in which God has seen fit to gather a people out from amongst the wickedness that is prevalent amongst the nations of men because they have forgotten God and turned away from Him. And God wants to bring unto Himself a people, a chosen people, who would be chosen because of their righteous desires and whom He could own as His own children, His own seed. Coming down back down to our time further, there was a revelation given to Joseph Smith concerning a gathering to Zion. I don't know whether we all believe in that as actually having been given of God or not. I do. I believe God had a purpose in mind to gather His saints together in the last days. And that they coming together in the spirit of the Master of Men might be called Zion. Well, stiffness of neck, hardness of heart, unbelief caused many difficulties in that body who, yes, they believed they should be gathered together, and many of them did come here to this area right here. And so the Lord gave them over into the hands of their enemies and they were driven out of here again. But that did not diminish the importance of the thing that God intended to develop, be developed amongst them, and that was that they should be the children of Zion. Didn't diminish that a bit. Well, we know that Granville Hedrick came here because he believed in that, or I should say, he received a revelation in 1864 that they should prepare themselves that they might gather together again to the land of Zion from which the saints had been driven in the year 1867, and they came. And brothers and sisters and friends, you and I would not be here today were it not for the truth of that revelation to Joseph Smith, and which was believed in by Granville Hedrick, and by which many of our forebears came here in faith upon the name of Christ. We wouldn't be here today, and we wouldn't have this spot right here. Joseph Smith was told where the spot for the temple was to be, and I believe it. I believe this is the spot right here. This is the very place that's referenced in the words of the prophet Isaiah in the second chapter, in which we're told, and as a future event, that in the last days the nations will say, "Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways, and we'll walk in His paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Do we believe that, my friends, my brothers and sisters? I believe it with all my heart. Well, this is just a part of the thinking that I'm wanting to bring to our attention. The idea of a gathering of the saints of God. And I would that it were implanted within our hearts in such a way that it should never be taken away. And what about this as the center place of Zion? Well, do you know, we know from our history, don't we, that the Book of Mormon plates were found upon this continent, upon or within these United States of America. That's where the plates were found for the Book of Mormon, and we believe in that book, don't we? God had something to do with the placing of it just where it was found in Upper New York State. It was brought forth by the power of God, and we have it on our record today to bless our lives with its teachings. A testimony of Zion, if you will, as being in the United States of America, not just some other place down here. This was a choice land, but there was a certain place in that choice land where that the Lord saw fit to bring forth the plates of the Book of Mormon. And this also is the place where the Church of Christ was established, was organized by the will and commandment of God. This is the place that is referenced in the second chapter of Daniel, where we are told that there was to be a stone cut out of a mountain without hands that was to roll until it filled the whole earth. And we believe, do we not, that that stone is the Church of Christ, the kingdom of God upon the earth in the last days. We're told in the Revelation that in the days of certain kings that stone was to be cut from a mountain and was to roll until it filled the whole earth. What mountain is that? That's figurative language for a government, if you please, and that government is these United States of America. Zion was to be upon this land and in this country, in the place where the Book of Mormon was brought forth and where the Church of Christ has been established in the last days. Well, speaking of the gathering to Zion, I'm trying to cut this a little bit short and not make it too lengthy. I hope you'll bear with me. I believe there are three elements connected with the gathering to Zion. It's called in the Book of Mormon the New Jerusalem. And we believe in the New Jerusalem going to be built here upon this land, do we not? Huh? Well, Joseph Smith was shown that this was where the place of the New Jerusalem was, the establishment of the Church of Christ upon this land. But there are some elements connected with the gathering to Zion, and these are some things I want to go into here with us this afternoon. One is detailed in the statement of Christ. Well, it's found over there in the 25th chapter of Matthew and beginning with verse 31, and I'm not going to read it in order to cut down a little bit on the time here, but I'll just simply reference it and you can read it at your own leisure. He says in the 31st verse, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations." Did you notice the term "gathered all nations"? "Behold, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." Separation is a part of the principle of the gathering spoken of by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In this, he speaks of the sheep upon his right hand and the goats upon his left hand. "And they shall say, who are these that are on your right hand? He'll say, come, ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the place prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Who was of the sheep? Why, those that fed the naked, or clothed the naked, and fed the hungry, and gave drink to the stranger. Those who visited him in prison. "Well, when did we see you do these things, Lord? When you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." And then there was those on the left hand that he called the goats. And the same situation is presented to them, and they did not see him. And he says, "Inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it not to me." I want to call your attention to the fact that there's three classes of people that are mentioned here, but two of them are found upon the one hand to be known as the sheep of God, and the other is on the left hand to be known as the goats. There are those who do good to their fellow man, who do it out of the pure love of Christ in their hearts. And the Lord is going to recognize that wherever he finds it. And they'll be numbered amongst his sheep. But they're not the brethren. The brethren are those who do the will of our Father in heaven. Jesus himself made that statement. Who's my Father and my brethren? Those that do the will of my Father in heaven. But they're numbered with the sheep. So the Lord is going to literally separate the sheep from the goats in the last days, and I believe that we're closer to that time than we perhaps are willing to even give consideration to. But we better start thinking about it. And it's important that we think in terms of developing those conditions within us that will be approved of God and by which we may reveal the workings of that sweet spirit of the Master of Men within us that would make us to be known as the saints of God. There's going to be that separation of the sheep from the goats. But there's another element connected with the gathering of the saints to Zion. And that is that, as I said earlier, that they must come in the spirit of the gospel of Christ. And you know, we had a baptism here yesterday, last evening. And bless their hearts, I'm grateful for it. But I've wondered sometimes if we've laid all of our stress upon the principle of baptism and have not really deeply considered the principle of repentance that must precede that. Our spirits must become clean. And the only way we can do that is by the repentance of our sins. And we may pray for each other. We may pray for those that are gone astray, and rightly so. We may pray for the well-being of those who do stand in need, and we should do so. But when all is said and done, so far as the acceptance of each individual with God is concerned, is that they themselves must come to repentance. And if they haven't come to repentance, they have not come to that condition where they will truly be born of God. They may have received the baptism of water, might receive the gift of the laying on of hands to bestow the Holy Ghost, but unless there has been a spirit of repentance and of humility within the individual, he's deceiving himself. It must be so. So the second item that I have with regard to the gathering to Zion is that there must be a cleansing of our spirits within us. And then also the donning of garments that will be a demonstration to our Father, first of all, and to others, secondly, with whom we have to do, that we are clean indeed, that our hearts are right. There must be some garments assumed. And you know, if you took just your dirty old body and put fresh, clean, beautiful garments on it, you'd still be dirty, wouldn't you? We're to have wedding garments upon us. Wedding garments fit for the coming of the bridegroom and to be acceptable to him to be numbered with his saints. There's a statement made by the Apostle Peter that's found over there in the second book of Peter and the first chapter. I'm not going to read it all, but if you begin with about the second verse and read through the ninth, you'll get my general thought that I want to bring to our attention. He says, "There are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that we might, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Verse 4. "And besides this, giving all diligence." Now I'm talking about garments to apply here right now, and I believe this is what he's talking about here. "Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." We say we have faith in Christ. Christ says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" And this is one answer that I give to many of our compatriots out there in the religious world who are not acquainted with the restoration of the gospel, and they talk about being saved by the grace of Christ. Sure, we're saved by His grace, that's right. But again, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" There must be an obedience accompanying that faith and our desires toward Christ. "Add to your faith virtue." What is virtue? It's a purity of heart. But it includes the idea of virginity. Now I want to say something to our youth that are here. Very important. Because we're living in a time when, as far as the world is concerned, sin is not sin. They don't know what the word sin is. They believe in some kind of a moral stature as far as our conduct with our society is concerned, generally speaking. But we talk about sin, that doesn't enter the question. But this matter of virtue is very much a matter of cleansing ourselves from those things that are a part of the human characteristics from the beginning, and it's very difficult to get over. And again, I'm speaking of sexual virginity. I don't like to even talk about it, but we must. Young people, are you keeping yourself clean morally from a sexual standpoint? Are you keeping yourself clean? Or have you entered into sexual relationships that are not approved of God? There's only one, and that's in the marriage state. Well, if you haven't, it's time to repent. And it's time to set your course to apply the garments, the wedding garments that shall enable you to become a part of the body of Christ and to be ready for Him when He shall come again. Unfortunately, many of us in our society have yielded to this temptation. I'm reminded of a statement or a conversation I had with my son Randy here just a few days ago, talking about a conversation he had with a black woman. And she was living with a man. And Randy had the courage to make a statement to her, well, to the effect that she ought to stop that. That she ought to keep herself free from that since she was not married to the man. And it had not entered into her mind, because that's the way of the world out here. Well, he didn't see her for a while, and then sometime later, why, he had another little conversation with her, and that statement that he made had carried some weight. And she says, "I've quit living with that man." Well, that's what God requires. If we've entered into such a thing, we better get out of it. We need to repent. And if we repent, it'll be well with our soul. Though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. So, sexual promiscuity is a going thing today. It's a plague that has come upon this nation. And I'm sorry to say it has found place in the Church of Christ to some extent. Would that it were not so. Well, I'll pass that by. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. A knowledge that comes because we have given ourselves to prayer to God and have asked Him to give us knowledge, to give us understanding of the various affairs of life with which we have to do, and especially as pertaining to the church and kingdom of God. We can get that from our Heavenly Father. "He that lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." We gain that knowledge from the search of the Scriptures, and if we have the opportunity to do so, we should be students of the Scripture, the Word of God, which is enables us to be saved upon the terms of the gospel of Christ. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance. I sometimes have occasion to talk to people, well, most of them connected with the LDS Church, and they're quite given to belief in what is called the Word of Wisdom. Came through Joseph Smith, and I personally believe that it is a Word of Wisdom. Yet it was not given as a law of God, but their lives would be blessed if they would practice it. And I think there's a lot to be said for that. We don't talk about that in the Church of Christ today, but we do talk in terms of being temperate in all things, and that's what really the Word of Wisdom is all about. To be temperate in the things that we are engaged in, and especially as pertaining to food and whatever. But there needs to be a temperance in our lives with regard to the way we voice ourselves, the way that we express ourselves in other ways, in our conduct one with another. We need to be temperate, not given to excesses leading to violence or what have you. To temperance, patience. That's been quite a problem for me, to develop that patience that I feel that is necessary, and yet I fondly hope and believe that there has been some development in that direction in my life. And I guess maybe some things that have occurred in my recent years has helped me to develop that a little bit more patience. That to patience, add to your faith godliness. And that is a submission of our will to that of God, just as Jesus Christ did. He submitted His will to His Father in heaven. To godliness, add brotherly kindness. I think I've seen a good deal of the development of that beautiful condition within the Church of Christ, brotherly kindness. And I pray God it may continue. To brotherly kindness, add charity, the pure love of Jesus Christ. These are the garments that I would you would be thinking about as being required of you and of me, in order that we shall be ready for Christ when He shall come again. There's another element that I want to call our attention to as connected with the gathering to Zion, and that is that there must be a spirit of worship. Now, friends, you're not worshiping just right now. You're here to listen to me. But worship is the outward expression of our lips, of our thoughts, of our prayers to God. That's what worship is. And some of us have a little trouble doing that because of our human dispositions. We're rather timid about expressing ourselves in the congregation of the saints in our worship to God. Or we may do so in the quietude of our home, and that's well and good. But it's important that we do so in the common worship of the saints of God as they meet together. We need to have the spirit of worship, because this is what the angel said, wasn't it? As we find recorded in the 14th chapter of Revelation, verses 6 and 7. I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell upon the earth, and saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth, and the sea and the fountains of waters." God requires us to worship Him, and this is a part of that condition, a part of the garments that we must put on to become a part of the children of Zion, to be gathered together when Christ shall come and accept the church as His bride. There's a statement made by the psalmist David that I want to refer to, and this is in the 24th chapter of Psalms and verses 3 to 5. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Zion? The New Jerusalem? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is for those who would gather to Zion. This is for those who would gather to be the saints of God, to be a part of the body of Christ. And you know, if you haven't become a part of the body of Christ when that time comes that Christ shall come, you'll not be a part of that body, and you'll be numbered amongst those that upon whom the judgment will sit. And remember, we read there from the words of Christ that all nations are to be gathered together, and He shall judge them and separate them one from another, the sheep from the goats. Now, which side are you going to be on, friends? Which side do you intend to be on? Well, these are some of the things that I've been trying to bring to our attention here. I would that we should understand that conditions as they are now are not going to continue as they are indefinitely in this world. The nations of the earth are going to have to come under the dominion of Jesus Christ, or if they will not do so, they will literally be destroyed. Literally be destroyed, and that's the people within them. Babylon must fall. One of the primary principles elucidated by, or given unto John there in the book of Revelation concerning the latter days, it was following the vision of the angel that was to fly in the midst of heaven, and following that it says, Babylon, it says, "Come out of Babylon, O ye my people, that you receive not of her plagues." We've got to come out of Babylon. We've got to come out of the world, if you will, and to be gathered together under the impress of the good spirit of the Master to be numbered with His saints. And even if we should not be living during that blessed time when He shall come again, the matter is just as important to us. If I should die tomorrow, where am I standing in the sight of my Heavenly Father? Where am I standing in His sight? Have I put on these garments? Am I making an effort to put on these beautiful garments that will qualify me to have the wedding garments to be ready for Christ when He shall come? I would just like to reference a statement that was made by an early elder in the Restoration. And I won't read all of his document. It's worthy of your consideration. Maybe perhaps we can get it published. But he saw the redemption of Zion, and he said it must come by power. And he saw Zion redeemed a little section at a time. There was a bright red ring, and it was over a place that I judge from what he said was really referencing the temple lot here. He saw a bright red ring, and that was sanctified and prepared, cleansed and made whole before it was finally spread out and became larger and larger, and the borders of Zion were to be enlarged. But there were those who could not abide the judgment that was taking place in Zion, in the place of Zion, and they had to get out. Or if they didn't get out, they would suffer the judgment that was to come upon them. Yes, a judgment of death. And here at the end of this, he was talking to the angel who revealed this vision to him. I ask to know what degree of perfection should be had to be attained, should have to be attained, to enable one to abide the judgment and have it manifested by pointing out someone that I knew. This he refused to do, but would tell me what kind of character could abide the judgment and what kind of a character he would have to go out. He said, all those whose words had been just and true, those in whose hearts there is no guile or deceit, can abide the judgment. Rather simple thing, isn't it? But it's kind of hard to do in our humanity. He also told me that the following characters could not abide the judgment: all those that forgive with their lips but not with their hearts, all those who have not spoken the true sentiment of their own hearts. We ought to be careful even the things that we say one to another. I just simply want to refer to a vision that was held or had by Elder B.A. Winnegar many years ago, in which he was given a spiritual dream or a vision of conditions right here in Independence, and in which there was to be great judgments poured out upon the city. And they were commanded by one of the apostles to go to their homes and to take nourishment and then come back there to that place at midnight. So he hastened to do that, and as he was doing so, he marveled because the Church of Christ was so small, and he was rather discouraged in the idea that there wouldn't be many that would escape the judgment. But when he got back there, there was a great multitude of people that had gathered together right on this spot of ground. And then at midnight, the judgment came, and there was death and destruction all around, but they were safe who were there in that area. This is also elaborated on by a spiritual dream given to Apostle Archie Bell many years ago. in which he saw that there was a canopy. And that canopy represented Zion. And that there were those of the church who were commanded to get under that canopy in order that they might escape a judgment that was going on outside of, or out from under that canopy. And they did. And they were commanded not to look out there, but to look inward, if I recall correctly. And they did that. And then this great destruction took place, and all was laid waste all around, except for those who were under that canopy. Those who had gathered together to Zion. Those who had put on, in my own terms here now, those who had put on the wedding garments and made themselves qualified to be the saints of God. You know, there was an occasion in which Jesus referred, in which there was a wedding feast, and that many were bid to come unto that wedding feast. And he saw one man that did not have on a wedding garment, and he was cast out. I guess what I'm really saying is we need to start putting on the garments. We need to cleanse ourselves in every way possible to make ourselves fit vessels for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, and to put on the garments of righteousness, put on the garments of virtue, of knowledge, of temperance, of patience, of godliness, of charity. Put those things on, and to cleave unto every good thing, and to deny it not. And let our tongues be the expression of the virtue that's in our hearts. And let there be revealed upon our countenance the virtue that comes from the indwelling of the Spirit of God. I pray that we may do that. Now I'll leave this message with you, and God bless us all in this, in my prayer.
Thank you, Brother Sheldon. We're going to have a little extension on our service. We wish for all of you to stay and behold what is to take place. But first I'm going to read the announcement so we don't in all our haste forget to do that. The young people are cleaning the church tonight, so all young people, please stay after the service and help. Thank you. That was from Luke Sheldon. And immediately after this service, or already passed, there's to be a pancake supper at the East Local Church Annex. And I think they'll still be making pancakes if you hurry out there. Tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock, there's to be a prayer service, and at 9 o'clock, we will have our business meeting. I want to read a short statement here in consideration of that which is about to take place. In the instructions Jesus Christ gave to his disciples, we have these words: "Behold, I am the light. I have set an example for you." Today it behooves us to obey that commandment and follow Jesus' example, even as our brothers of old did. When we follow his example in doing good works, we ourselves become examples to others. And as others see our examples of good works, many of them also pass on examples of good works. This is what Jesus has desired of the people of the church. Many of our brothers and sisters have passed on to the rewards, having put forth great efforts to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. With the many bad influences that surround us in the world of increasing wickedness, we feel it is well worth our efforts to give attention to the qualities of goodness and righteousness that is exemplified within the body of Christ. We have no desire to give praise unto man, but wherein we see in our fellow man the love of Christ in his service to others and to God, we feel we should be quick to recognize and acknowledge it as an example to us. While we have the opportunity to do this in person, we, the Council of Apostles, have decided to acknowledge those who have been examples to us through their longevity of unfailing service to the Lord. We thank God for their service in the Church of Christ through these many years and for the support of their companions and their families. I'd like to have Brother Brickhouse, Brother Fan, Brother McIndoo, Don McIndoo, and Brother Leroy Wheaton to come forward, please.
I really enjoyed hearing Brother Rolland reminisce about his past, his youth. You know, I don't have any trouble at all envisioning that little white building full of Surratts and Martins down in the limestone hills of the Ozarks. But I really have a problem seeing young Elder Billy. Fifty years ago this month, out in the mountains of the West, there was a young man known affectionately as Donnie. He didn't care for that appellation, but he's had a hard time getting rid of it. I still hear it once in a while by some of my older friends. 50 years ago, I guess if I were honest, I'd have to say that his primary concern was getting through the next 2 years of college before he got drafted. And at that same time, hundreds of miles away, there was another young man, a few years older than myself. But there the comparison ends. Eons older in maturity, spiritual development, and responsibility. He was an elder in the Church of Christ, had a young family that he was caring for, still growing, trying to purchase a little home where he could raise these children. And then 50 years ago, the Lord laid upon his shoulders a much larger responsibility. He's called to be an apostle for Jesus Christ. As I got to know this elder, apostle of Jesus Christ, and I think many others remember the great sacrifice that he and his family made, laying aside a lot of the temporal things that are so important to most of us to serve the Lord. He was fortunate in having an employer that would allow him to leave and take missionary trips and then come back and pick up his work. But as soon as his little home was paid for, he left that temporal work aside and devoted all of his energies to the service of the Lord. He and his wife, I remember the sacrifices they made, sleeping in their vehicle behind truck stops, taking a bath in a service station, fixing their own little peanut butter and jelly sandwiches in their camper, The Lord has laid some added heavy burdens on his shoulders as time went along. I think all of us look to our brother as a good example of marriage vows and what they really mean, picking up and shouldering the graver responsibilities of life, and all the while serving his Lord Jesus Christ. We in the council would like to present, on behalf of the Church of Christ, a little plaque to our brother William Sheldon, ordained an elder in the Church of Christ, April the 12th, 1942, and ordained an apostle of Jesus Christ, April 11th, 1950. On this date, April the 2nd, 2000, the members of the Church of Christ express recognition and appreciation for the many years of labor, and we wish you the blessings of God in your continued service.
An Irishman, but I guess I'll say like Brother Jordan used to say, I'm flabbergasted. I had no idea when I made reference to my 50 years in the council here at the beginning of this service, anything like this was coming.
We hurried right out.
Well, it's been a pleasure all those years. I can well remember when I was the baby of the council. Now here I'm the oldest one, not only in years, but also in point of service, which is neither here nor there as far as God is concerned. I hope and trust that what little service I've been able to render to my Heavenly Father will yet be effective in bringing souls unto him and comforting the saints. I rejoice in the gospel of our salvation. And again, I rejoice in my fellowship that I have had in the Church of Christ. And I appreciate this more than I can tell you.
Well, I'm not as old as the rest of these guys, but I'm getting there. About 25 years ago, or 26 years ago, when I moved to Independence, I came to first conference I came to, and there was this guy that every 5 minutes he's standing up and sitting down, standing up and sitting down, and he'd put his cane on the pew before him. And he kept on getting, he'd get excited, and his voice would raise, and it'd get a little higher. And I said to Sue, I said, "Who's that guy that's getting so excited?" She said that, well, that was Brother Leroy. And later, as I got to know him and love him and was able to labor with him for a short period of time in the bishopric and in the Board of Publications, I knew that excitement that he had was zeal. And that he had shown an example of the zeal that he has for the gospel of Christ and his willingness. And when I think of them, and I think of that scripture tells us to be diligent, it tells us to be steadfast and immovable and always abounding in good works. And that's our brother Leroy. I've got a couple of short stories I'm going to tell that I remember because of the example he set for me. That one of his zeal, another time, and his coming out to my house was when the church had burnt. And it was a Board of Publications meeting, and it might have been a bishopric meeting. And I get a call from one of my neighbors on Nolan Road. He says, "There's an elderly gentleman down here with a cane, and he's put his car in a ditch." And Leroy had missed the bad weather, and he had missed the turn, and he was down in the ditch with his car. And my son went down and pulled him, but Leroy made the meeting. You know, steadfastness. He wasn't going to let a little thing like going into the ditch stop him from making a meeting. Another time, the kids, it was in the late 70s, the kids were giving a walk to Yucatan. And they were walking from our house in Raytown out to Lake Tacoma, and they'd raised bids or whatever, got support of the members, and raised a couple thousand dollars for Yucatan. And we were leaving the house, and Brother Levi pulled up. He said, "Are we ready?" And I'm thinking, you know, how's this guy going to walk all the way to Lake Tacoma? Well, you know, he couldn't. But that didn't stop him from coming, and that didn't stop him from bringing ice water and treats for the kids, and would park every mile or so, and we'd be able to give the kids a rest. But that's diligence. That's immovable. That's always abounding in good works. And I'm thankful for that, Leroy, and for your example to me and to all the others. And the Council of Apostles would like to present this plaque to you. It says, Clarence Leroy Wheaton, Jr., ordained an elder in the Church of Christ, April 13th, 1941. I was 4 months old. And set aside as a member of the General Bishopric, November 17th, 1942. I wasn't even a year old. On this date, April 2nd, 2000, the members of the Church of Christ express recognition and appreciation for your many years of labor and wish you the blessings of God in your continued service and diligence and immovable and steadfastness. Thank you, Brother Leroy.
Thank you.
Love you.
I've known Brother Nicholas I don't know how many years, I'm trying to figure it out, but anyway, many, many years, and I never knew that his middle name was Frisbee.